When I decided this month to preach on a call to spiritual renewal, I knew that worship would be something that we would need to talk about. And I thought, well, that'll be fun. It'll be a nice, pleasant, happy sermon. And it'll be something that we can just sort of enjoy and get a little peace and comfort out of. And I started looking for a passage, because I like to preach out of one passage, not go all over the place. And I decided that John chapter 4 would be a great passage to use. So that'll be our text if you want to turn over there. Because John chapter 4 contains part of a discussion between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well that is, I think, the most foundational, comprehensive, and expansive passage on the topic of worship. I think it's the most fundamental passage on the subject of worship. And when I decided to preach on worship from John 4, there was a little something in the back of my mind. And I thought, well, I'm not sure about that. And so I began to develop the sermon. And when I got it basically done, I had what I like to call an equal opportunity sermon. By that I mean a sermon that has something to make everybody angry. And that's okay. I think that's the mark of a good sermon. I think a sermon that makes everybody happy is a lame sermon. A sermon that only makes a few people angry, probably not broad enough. But a sermon that can get everybody fired up about something is probably well done. And so I'm quite satisfied with it. We'll see how it goes. When you think about worship, what do you think about? If you had to define worship, how would you define worship? How would you define worship? Would you automatically, immediately, and inexorably connect worship to attendance? We talk about going to worship or attending a worship service, attending worship. A lot of people get wrapped around the axle about what you call church. A lot of people don't like calling it church, like the assembly, even though Paul called it that. A lot of people don't like that. And a lot of people insist that we call it a worship service, even though the New Testament never calls the assembly worship, not once. Now, I might have overlooked something, and if I have, I would love, this is not like one of those preacher points, like, if you can find it, I'm not doing that. Honestly, if it's in there, I'd want to know where it is. But the New Testament doesn't call the assembly worship. The New Testament doesn't say that worship happens in the assembly. Now, of course, it does. It does. When we come together, one of the things that we do is worship. When the New Testament addresses what happens in the assembly, it talks about edification. In 1 Corinthians 14, which is a lengthy discussion of the assembly, it says, let all things be done for edification, and connects edification to a lot of things that we do. Do we worship in the assembly? Yes. Is that the only place that worship happens? I think we would be hard-pressed to find evidence of that in the New Testament, and hard-pressed to find evidence that worship is automatically connected to attendance. Would we connect, sort of related to that, would we connect worship to the building? Worship is what we do in the building. Worship is what we do when we're in here, versus things that we might do out there. If we have an assembly of Christians in someone's home for the purpose of singing and teaching and that sort of thing, would that be worship or not? Or is a building required? A lot of people sort of connect the building to worship. Would we connect, Ridge and Neil mentioned ritual, right? We just underwent a ritual, the Lord's Supper. It is a ritual. Would you automatically connect worship to ritual? Would you say that worship demands ritual, or ritual is worship? Would you say that when we're done here this morning and we've done the five acts of worship, not a New Testament term, but okay, but we've done those five acts, when we've done that, would you say that we have necessarily worshiped? When I've done those five things, have I worshiped? Maybe, but maybe not. Neil asked the question. He said, this is a ritual, but is it a mindless ritual? Well, that's up to each individual. It may well have been a mindless ritual for you, and you did not worship. But if you did do it in the right way, you did worship. But worship and ritual are not identical. Would you connect worship to emotion? If you felt something, a lot of people do. A lot of people connect worship to emotion. If they feel something, then they feel like they have worship. But emotion and worship are not the same thing. You can have emotion with no worship. Probably can't have worship without some genuine emotion, but they're not the same thing. So what is worship? I think the Bible would define worship as this: genuinely recognizing and acknowledging God's nature, character, and greatness. I think that that is a biblically sound definition of worship. A person has worship when they have seen who God is and they have acknowledged that. When they have seen, they have understood who God is and expressed that to God. God, I see who you are. I understand, God, that this is your nature. And I understand that this is your character. And I understand that you are great. Seeing that and expressing that, which can be done in myriad ways. It can be done in prayer. It can be done in personal work as you tell somebody else that. It can be done in the Lord's Supper or in singing or in preaching or listening to preaching or in attendance. But that's what worship is. Now, so far in this series, what we have talked about goes very much with what we're talking about this morning. We talked about having a heart for God's Word. You cannot worship if you don't know what the Word says. You can't worship correctly without a knowledge of the Word. And we talked about having a mind to build a Christian life. You can't worship apart from a dedicated life. You can go to a building and do things, but you can't worship if you don't have a dedicated life. And so worship from John chapter 4 is what we're talking about this morning. So what I would love for you to do, I'm going to read our text for this morning. As we do, I don't want you to just hear it or read it. I want you to do this. As we read this part of the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, I want you to look for two things. Number one, what are the marks of true worship? What are the marks of true worship? And what are the marks of false worship? What makes true worship true and false worship false? John 4:19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." They were on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. "And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." To me, there are three things that stand out about true worship from this passage. Number one, Jesus overall. Jesus is the focal point, the determiner, the standard, the revealer of worship. Secondly, truth over tradition. True worship is performed according to truth, not merely what we have always done or what somebody else does, and heart over ritual. What God is looking for is heart over performance. He's looking for the heart to be right so that the performance can be right. So let's look at each of those and see how those apply to us. Jesus, in this passage, along with the woman, puts Jesus at the center and the focus, the standard and foundation of worship. She says about Jesus, "You are a prophet. You are a mouthpiece of God. You are one that has truth because God has given you truth." And she begins to understand here and will understand fully later that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that God has sent to do two things: to declare everything to us and to bring to us salvation. Jesus is the standard, the revealer, the focus, the giver of true worship. If you take Jesus from worship, you do not have true worship. If you relegate Jesus to a lower level, you do not have true worship. If you change Jesus to a different Jesus, you don't have true worship. So Jesus says to the woman, "I am He. I am the one. You have correctly understood me. You need to believe me." This is what makes true worship: to understand that Jesus brings the truth and that He is the standard of all true worship. Now, of course, what that means is Jesus over other gods. We don't worship Allah. We don't listen above everyone else to Buddha or to anybody else. Jesus is above all gods. That's the easy part. I don't have to talk you into that. You're not going to fight me on that. I don't have to go through 17 scriptures to get you to say, "Yes, I agree, Jesus over other gods." We're there. But it also means Jesus over me. It means Jesus over me. It means what Jesus said over what I want. What Jesus said over what I like. What Jesus said over what I think. "Well, I think we should do church this way. Who cares? I think that we should organize the service like this. What difference does it make? I think it doesn't matter. I want to find a church that does a worship service like I like." Irrelevant. Meaningless. Because it's Jesus over all. And for worship to be true, it is Jesus over the world. It is putting Jesus first and worship of Jesus first over the world. And of course that means attendance. Of course that means being in church. No question. But what about in the morning? When we get up in the morning and the world captures us immediately and Jesus has to wait. And then we go through the workday or whatever that, this school there, whatever it is, and again, Jesus got to wait. And then we get home, we're exhausted, Jesus has to wait. They say, "Well, I got to do something, read a verse, say a prayer, go to sleep." Really lame. Jesus over everything is what true worship demands. Jesus also tells us that it demands truth over tradition. I want you to notice what the woman says in verse 20. She says, "The reason we worship in this mountain is what?" What's the reason they worship there? Does she give him a verse? Does she give him a chapter? Does she say, "Well, Moses said, Jeremiah said"? What does she say? "We worship in this mountain because our fathers said so." Tradition. We worship here because that's where my daddy did it, his daddy did it, His daddy did it, and that's good enough for me. Our fathers did. Truth must be over tradition. It must be over what my family said. If I go back far enough, not that far even, but if I go far enough back in my family, I hit all sorts of error. I hit all sorts of groups that are doing all sorts of things wrong. It doesn't matter what my grandmother did. It doesn't matter how my grandfather thought about religion and the church and serving God. It doesn't make any difference. My family's always been this. So what? Truth over the tradition of family. Truth over the tradition of culture. Way too many people are determining their view of worship on American culture. What I like, what pleases me, what I enjoy, what gets my emotions up, a concert that I like, a dramatic skit that I like, lights and smoke and stuff that I like. A lot of people are more interested in what their ethnic culture does and the way that people who look like them or talk like them, this is how we do it, doesn't matter. So many of our young people are following after the culture of their generation. Their thinking. The way young people typically are today, instead of truth. Religious creeds and religious customs do not matter. It doesn't matter what a church says or a creed. Some people say, well, you folks in the Church of Christ, what does the Church of Christ say? The Church of Christ doesn't say anything if it's doing it right. The Church of Christ simply picks up a Bible and reads the verse and says, that's what the Bible says. We don't say anything. But religious creeds and custom are worthless when it comes to true worship. Jesus said to the woman, you're just worshiping what you don't even know. You don't know why you're doing what you're doing. You don't understand what you're doing, and you don't understand the truth. Instead, Jesus said, we worship what we know. And what God requires is that we worship in spirit and in truth. Finally, Jesus said that what is required for true worship is heart over ritual. The woman said to Jesus, I need to know something about worship. Where do we do it? That's her question. She said, I want to know about worship. Where do we do it? In this mountain, or in that mountain? Where is it done? She was concerned about the externals of physical location. That's what matters. Now, did location matter? Did location matter at that point? Sure. God had said to His people, there are certain things that I only want you to do in Jerusalem, at the temple. Location mattered, but it wasn't everything. This woman was taking something that mattered and making it everything that mattered. The location is not the... You know, Gideon worshipped 15 miles from the tabernacle? Gideon worshipped God 15 miles from the tabernacle. The people on Mount Carmel, after God's miracle of the fire, the people on Mount Carmel worshiped God 100 miles from the tabernacle. Daniel, when he was in Babylon, every day 3 times did what? He opened his window and prayed to God 500 miles from Jerusalem. Did location matter? Yes. Was it everything? No. And yet so many people today are so focused on the building that worship is in the building, that the building is so vitally important. Do you have any idea how many problems could have been avoided in the church if we didn't have buildings? Just stop and think about it for a minute. If we didn't have church buildings, how many issues would have been avoided? Should we have a kitchen? Should we have a fellowship hall? Should we have a gym? Should we have a steeple? You say, well, who cares about that? When I was growing up, that was a big deal. Church had a steeple, liberal. Should we have a steeple? How fancy should we get when decorating it? Should we put anything in it we don't actually have to need? Should we have a water fountain? You say, well, that's goofy. Just telling you. You ever met a goofy problem that we wouldn't make a fuss over in the church? I've never seen one. Right? You know, it's all these things that we have divided over in the over the building. How many issues would have been avoided if we didn't have a building? Is worship only something that happens in the building? Did Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, did Paul and Silas say, you know, when we get out of this prison and get back to the church building, we're going to worship? Or were their feet in stocks in a nasty, roach and rat infested, stinking prison where they couldn't get out of the stocks, even to use the bathroom, surrounded by prisoners, sitting in their own filth, worshiping God? Or did they wait till they got back to the building? Acts chapter 2 says that the early church was getting together day by day and house to house, eating their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. They didn't wait until they got to the building. They just did it where they were. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Pray what? Without ceasing. Worship what? Without ceasing. In everything, giving thanks. Hebrews 13, continually offer praise to God. How often? Continually. How often? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you get excited and something great happens, don't you worship God in the car. Wait till you get to the building. And let's make sure it's at the building, connected to the building. James chapter 5, is anyone cheerful? When he gets to church, he can sing praise. You can do it right there. So much building focus when it comes to our ideas about worship. So much ritual focus when it comes to our ideas about the worship. God commands ritual, no question. God commands ritual. But doing those things is not necessarily worship. Listen to what I said. That is very important. God commands ritual. But doing those things is not necessarily worship. A child who obeys his parents is not necessarily honoring his parent. If the parent says, were you raised in a barn? Would you go close that front door? Are we trying to air condition the neighborhood and all those other things that dads say? And the parent says, would you go close the front door? And the child jumps up, stomps across the floor, and slams the door as hard as they can and goes, there you go. Did they obey? Yes. Did they honor? No. Obedience and honor are not the same thing. Just because you buy somebody presents doesn't mean that you love them. Just last night we celebrated my mother's birthday and we gave her some presents. I mean, we love her. I mean, I'm not saying we don't love her. That sort of went the wrong direction, but you know what I'm saying. But you understand that buying somebody a present doesn't mean that you love them. I bet you bought some presents over the years for people you didn't much care for. It doesn't mean anything. And doing a ritual doesn't necessarily mean that you're worshiping. Jesus said, when you take the Lord's Supper, do it in remembrance of me. He didn't say, look, I just want y'all to put your behind in a seat, take the elements, eat them and move on, and you've worshiped. He said, do it while you're thinking about me. Colossians 3 doesn't say, get out a book, read some words, follow some notes, and you've worshiped. It says, sing gratefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Doesn't say, throw some money in the plate, snap a QR code, done for the day. It says that your giving must be cheerful. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Doesn't say, sit in a pew while some long-winded guy stands in front of you and rattles on and on when it's clearly time to be done. Tolerate it. Act like you're following along. Look interested every now and then, and you've worshiped. What Peter said was, when you have an opportunity to receive the Word of God, you ought to be like a baby begging for a bottle. You should want it that badly. Jamie can tell you. Caitlin can tell you. They got some little ones. When it's time to eat, the babies don't go, eh, and then just kind of sit there. And if they don't get it, they maybe do it, eh, do it again. What do? They scream and holler and cry, and they do everything that they can do to make sure that they get the food they desperately want. That's what Peter compares this to. That's how badly we should want the Word. James chapter 5. Peter doesn't say, y'all get together, or James rather, get together, pray, and you're done. He says that it's got to be an effective prayer. The way that you do it makes a difference. And then some people get so focused on the way that we dress. Now, I will tell you that the way that we dress when we come to church matters. There's no doubt about that. The way that we dress when we come to church matters. It makes a difference. There's even a verse about it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I mean, that's all the evidence we need to know that the way that we dress when we come to church matters. Because he talks about it. It matters. But over the years, haven't we got awfully... haven't we got a little crazy about that? I mean, you know, you got some people who are like, look, I mean, it's got to be the absolute best dressed you've ever been in your entire life. And if you come to church in anything that's not your absolute best, you're a sinner and you're not welcome. Ties for men, jackets for men, dresses for women. If you're not absolutely dressed to the nines, whatever that means, then you don't belong here. Which is ridiculous. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. The Bible doesn't ever lead us to think that sort of thing. Do you know that dressing that way can be distracting? You can overdress. You can overdress for church. You can dress in a way that when you walk in, people's attention is on you, not on what they're there for. You can be too dressed up. A lot of people don't believe that. And then you got these people. If you can't read that, the t-shirt says, these are my church clothes. You got these people who it's all about, we gotta be casual. You gotta be casual. If there's anything that anybody is wearing in church that looks dressy or like they care what they look like or they tried a little hard, well, they're just legalistic Pharisees. They're all wrong because they think you have to get dressed up. See, you got it on both sides. Did you know that you can be too casual? You can be too casual in your dress for church. You can cause problems that because you're not wearing appropriate clothing to church. I had a friend of mine who was a youth minister. I know we don't have those, but they did, and he was a friend, and I'm just telling you what he did. But I had a friend of mine who was a youth minister. And he called me, well, he used to call me all the time, because he was always having a problem with something. I didn't see him for a long time. I saw him a few weeks ago again, and guess what? He's still having a problem all the time. He hasn't yet figured out he's the problem. It has never occurred to him. But he used to call me all the time with some problem at church. So here's one he called me with one day. He called me up and he said, I've got a problem. And I thought, no way. He said, I wear sandals to church. Now, he wore dress clothes, like a dress shirt, casual like khaki pants, and sandals. That's its own issue. We won't talk about that right now, right? But whatever. But that's what he wore to church. And he said, every time I do that, people get mad. He said, people tell me, you shouldn't get up there in sandals. You shouldn't be preaching in sandals. And so I've talked to him about it, and I can't get them to see the truth about that. There's nothing wrong with sandals. What should I do? Because they keep getting upset about the sandals. I bet you can imagine what I told him. Stop wearing the sandals. Why would you keep doing that? Why would you keep doing that? Why would you continue to dress in a way, even if it's perfectly fine, and make everybody mad? Why would you do that? I had a friend of mine who got a phone call. They asked him to come preach a meeting. And he said, yes, I'll come preach the meeting. So a few weeks after that, they called him and said, we heard you have a beard. He said, yes, I have a beard. They said, well, if you're going to preach to me, you can't have a beard. We don't have beards here. You have to shave your beard. He said, okay, fine. So he shaved his beard. A few weeks later, they called him back. Heard you shaved the beard. Yep. Heard you still got a mustache. Yep. Can't have a mustache. Got to shave the mustache. Chris, what would you have done? Chris got a nice mustache and beard, man. Chris is like, canceled the meeting. I know what Chris would have done. Well, what would you do? What he said, I'll shave the mustache. But when I get there, let me tell you what I'm preaching on. And he did, because he didn't care. But why would you continue to do something? Why would you continue to wear something? Why was there such a focus on what he was wearing? Why did he do that? If you said to me, I don't think a paisley jacket is appropriate for church, I would say, well, I do. And I would continue to wear it. But if you kept on and it was a problem, and then other people came up and said, I don't think a paisley jacket is appropriate for church, I'd stop wearing the paisley jacket. I'd preach on it. I'd straighten it out, but I'd stop. Because it's not about the clothes. It's not about the clothes if you're dressed up. It's not about the clothes if you're dressed down. There's just so much about the clothes. And it's not about the clothes, as long as they are appropriate to the situation. People who dress casually can look down on those who dress up. And that's a sin too. What Jesus said was, what I want, what God wants, is worship in spirit and in truth. I want you to notice, if you write in your Bible, and you should, I want you to notice the contrast here. The woman said, is it in this mountain or in that mountain? Jesus said, in spirit and truth. Do you notice the repetition of in? Jesus said, it's not in this mountain or in that mountain, it's in spirit and truth. It's not in that building, or in that building. It's not in that location. It's not in that suit or in that dress. It's not in those jeans. It's in spirit and truth. That's what God wants. And when you look at the things that are said about worship in the Bible, what sort of heart does God want? He wants you to be reverent, to respect Him. He wants you to worship and mean it, not fake it. He wants you to have faith, to believe in Him and trust Him. He wants you to be obedient to Him in daily life, and He wants you to be grateful. If you will do those five things, your worship will be in spirit and in truth. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to continue our series on spiritual renewal by talking about how this relates to our community together as the church. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to continue the class that we started on spiritual disciplines. We're going to be talking about Bible study in a very practical way about Bible study. So I hope you'll be here for that tonight. You can take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song, and we'll sing that in just a moment. What we see about what Jesus, the conversation that Jesus had with this woman, was that worship is not about the things that we so often make worship about. It's not about attendance necessarily. Just because you've been here doesn't mean you've been to worship. You've been to church, you've been to the building, but it doesn't mean you've been to worship. It's not about the building. It's not about the activities only. It's about Jesus and putting Him over everything else. It's about obeying the truth. The only thing that matters in our worship, whether it is here or something that you're doing on your own, the only thing that matters is, what is the truth? What does the Bible say about how we do worship? And Jesus said, it's heart over ritual. There's a reason that Jesus quoted Hosea when He said, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. When the heart is right, the ritual will be right, because you'll want to get it right. But the ritual itself is never enough. The heart is the important thing. These are the things that matter. So we're going to sing this song that Ray has selected in just a moment. As we do, I hope that you'll think about worship. I hope that you'll think about what you do on your own. The prayer that you give, the songs that you may sing on your own, the Bible reading that you do, the talking to other people about God that you do, that you'll think about your own worship, and that you'll think about our collective worship, and you'll examine yourself. In your worship, is Jesus over everything? Or is there something more important than Him? Are you following truth over tradition? And are you putting the emphasis on the heart or on the ritual? As we do that, and maybe you decide that there's something that you need to do, we'd love to help you with that. We can talk privately after church, or you're welcome to come forward and take a seat on front as we stand and sing.